Please take your Bibles once again and turn together to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and our focus tonight is verse 9. I'm going to read verse 5 down through verse 16, but again, our focus is verse 9. We are finishing considering the qualifications for elders tonight as we look at verse 9 together. There is an outline on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to make use of that. But once again, please hear God's word. Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and to the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Where we'll end the reading of God's word. Let's stop and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask now that you would shepherd us as your sheep, your people. Feed us by your word, lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness along quiet waters. Raise up leaders for us. Help us to understand this passage and apply it. Lord, as we have sung in Psalm 78, help us to trust in you and recall your works and heed your commandments, not be rebellious in heart. Lord, give us eyes of faith to see Christ and to cling to him. And we pray, Lord, that you would work in us now by your word and by your spirit. For we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have mentioned, we do come tonight to the final part of the qualifications for elders. So far, we have seen together that they must be above reproach, faithful in all of life, faithful in their family relationships and in their personal character. They must show that they are faithful overseers and stewards of themselves and their families first. And tonight we see, last but not least, they must be above reproach in their grasp of the truth as well. They must be holding to sound teaching, sound doctrine. They must believe it, and they must be able to use it both positively and negatively. To teach the faith and to defend the faith, to encourage and to refute with the truth. And so we really come full circle tonight. The man must be qualified in doctrine and in life, in theory and in practice, in heart and in hands. And it's really the sound teaching, the truth that drives and brings forth the sound living. And this is the basis for his example and his leadership and ministry in the church. Sound doctrine, sound teaching was needed on the island of Crete. And it's what you and I need as well. Every Christian, every church needs sound teaching, sound doctrine, in order to know and serve the true God, in order to love and worship God, and in order to live godly and growing lives in Jesus Christ. And so God's word in Titus 1 verse 9 tonight proclaims that sound teaching is essential. Sound doctrine is vital for healthy Christians, for healthy churches, and for faithful elders. This is what we need. And this is what we want to see together tonight in Titus 1 verse 9. How essential sound teaching is for all of us, and for the leadership of the church, and for the church itself to be healthy and growing and protected from error. God calls you to hold fast to his truth, to sound teaching, to follow and to elect only those who do so and who are able to teach and defend the truth. Well, I want to begin tonight by considering briefly this idea of sound teaching or sound doctrine, because Paul's whole point here relates to one's grasp of sound teaching and ability to use it. And so what is this and why is it important? Look again with me at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul speaks here of sound doctrine and the trustworthy word as taught. And what he means by that is the true gospel, the good news of salvation preached by the apostles, the trustworthy word of God. Remember his purpose that he's already mentioned in verse 1. He's writing for the faith and knowledge of the truth of God's elect. Elders must know and believe the truth. And I think the New American Standard gets verse 9 a little bit better. It's a little more helpful, and you'll see that on the bottom of your outline. That translation says, holding firmly the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. And our word taught here in the ESV is actually a noun, teaching, and it has a definite article in the Greek, the teaching. And the word doctrine is related. It has the same root, and it's also a noun that means teaching. And so Paul is making clear to Titus and to us tonight that there's certain official trustworthy teaching that one must know and be committed to, that one must believe and be able to pass on and to defend. There is a body of reliable apostolic teaching on the gospel. You'll hear similar phrases like a pattern of sound words or the faith, as it's described elsewhere. And this idea of sound doctrine or sound teaching is a prominent theme running throughout all three pastoral epistles. You could trace this theme in all three of the pastoral epistles. Paul takes great care to make sure that the churches and that the young believers are being taught the faith, the truth, sound teaching, the sound teaching entrusted to and proclaimed by him and the other apostles. And the word that he uses here for sound I know I'm referring to the Greek a fair amount this evening, but it's a fascinating word. The word he uses for sound teaching is the word that means healthy. It's the root of our word hygiene. And so sound teaching is hygienic teaching. It's clean, it's pure, it's true and right. It leads to life and health and well-being. It's the opposite of what makes one sick or impure, unsound, and unhealthy. You see, for Paul, sound doctrine, healthy doctrine or teaching was of the utmost importance, because only healthy teaching made healthy students, healthy Christians. Only healthy teaching preserves and promotes spiritual health and growth. Unsound teaching does the opposite. It destroys spiritual health and spreads like a disease. It does not tend towards health like poor hygiene. It's a danger. It's a real thing. It's a problem. There is such a thing as unsound teaching, unsound doctrine. Now, people don't like to be told that they're wrong, that they're unsound, that they're believing or teaching something that is not right, that's unsound. And we're living in a time where even in the church, truth is seen more as relative, and everyone's opinion is equally valid. But the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the life-giving message of salvation, that which accords with godliness, is not up for debate. It's not up to the opinions of man. It must be marked out from error and falsehood, because life depends on it, eternal life. There is such a thing as truth, as faithful words, apostolic authority and teaching, sound doctrine. And only this saves and sanctifies. Only the true gospel brings life and fruit to sinners. And so we need to know and to be committed to it. We need to seek out teachers who themselves know and believe the teaching, sound teaching. We must insist on this for the leadership of the church, as Paul does here as he writes to Timothy. And that leads us to consider three things that Paul says are necessary in relation to this sound teaching. The potential elder must hold to sound teaching, and he must be able to use it in the life and ministry of the church for building up the saints and for correcting those who reject it. And so let's begin first by talking about the necessity of holding to sound teaching. And that's the first point I want us to consider tonight. Holding firmly to sound doctrine, sound teaching. Look again with me at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Now, in Paul's letter, as he writes to Titus, verse 9 is actually not a new sentence. He moves right into this from verse 8, and the word is actually a present participle, for those of you who like grammar. It's actually the word holding. Holding fast. Holding firmly to the teaching. Sound teaching. A man who's ready to be an elder must be holding to sound teaching. He must be gripping it and clinging to it actively, as if it were real and true and vital and essential, as if life depended upon it, as if it was the only way of salvation. He holds fast to what is true, the gospel. He treasures it. He doesn't let it go. He holds it with deep conviction and certainty. He knows that he needs it himself. It's his only hope. It's his only comfort in life and in death. And so we've seen he's a man who holds fast to his wife alone. He's a man who holds himself in control. And we see tonight he's a man who holds the truth of God's word, holding fast to the gospel, to sound teaching. And this means more than just an affirmation, a verbal assent, saying that he believes. Many a man, as Paul says in verse 16, many a man professes to know God, but denies him with their works. And so this holding to the truth is more than just knowing sound theology. It's more than just knowing the truth. The demons know the truth, but they don't hold fast to it with faith. This holding is not just a verbal or intellectual grasp of the truth. It is the whole soul, the whole being of the man grasping the truth of God, laying hold of it, grasping the salvation of Christ alone for himself with total commitment, with trust, owning it. Far too many men profess sound teaching, but they do not actively hold to it. They deny it in time. They loosen their grasp for whatever reasons, because of distractions or temptation or the pressures of this world or unsound teaching. Brothers and sisters, are you holding fast to sound teaching? Sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, the truth. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? Are you clinging to the truth of the gospel with all of your heart and mind and strength? Brothers and sisters, we must treasure and cling to and never let go of the truth. Sound teaching, the gospel. And we must follow and be led only by those who are doing so themselves. And that leads us to what the man must do with the truth that he's holding to. This is where Paul begins to move into some of the function of an elder. He must not just hold to the truth. He must be able to use it in two ways primarily: to instruct and to rebuke, or to encourage and to refute. And so first, he must use sound teaching for the positive purpose, and this is the second point on your outline tonight, of encouraging. The truth that he's holding to, he must be able to use in the body to encourage the saints, to instruct them and exhort them. Look again with me at verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. The man must hold to sound teaching so that he might be able first to give instruction in it, literally to encourage or to exhort in it. 1 Timothy 3 verse 3 says, in the qualifications listed there, he must be able to teach. Not only should he be above reproach in his life, and in his relationships, and in his own grasp of sound teaching, he must have an ability to use it for the good of others, to communicate it, to instruct and encourage with it. Paul gives the same instructions to Titus right at the beginning of chapter 2. He says to Titus in verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." You see, when those who are humble and teachable receive sound teaching, it is not just mere instruction. It is not just simply the transfer of facts. It is encouragement. It brings life. It brings soundness and healthy living. I think that's the implication here, that sound teaching begets sound pupils, healthy, growing Christians and churches. Look at verse 13. I read this early. This testimony is true. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." The purpose of both rebuke and positive instruction and teaching of the truth, is for the soundness of the recipients, so that they might be sound in the faith, grounded in the truth, in the gospel, growing, healthy, protected from error. And notice its sound teaching, the trustworthy word, biblical, apostolic doctrine that they're to instruct and encourage with. It's not self-help training. It's not behavior. It's not psychology. It's not feel good, shallow, sentimental fluff. It's not crowd-pleasing humor. It's not philosophical speculation. It is the deep, trustworthy, sound teaching of the gospel, the word of God. That is what brings life and encouragement and soundness. That is what builds up. And so elders and overseers must be more than just examples. They must be more than just committed to the truth themselves. They must be able to minister that truth, exhort and encourage with sound teaching. They have to be able to articulate and apply sound doctrine to the flock, to real people. Now, this doesn't mean that they need a theological degree, but they need to know their stuff, if you will. They need to know the gospel. They need to know God's word and have some ability to teach that to others, to bring encouragement by the word of God to others. You see, God uses his word, his truth, his gospel to build up his people, to make them spiritually sound and healthy. And he uses elders as a primary means of modeling and teaching that truth, instructing his people. And this all implies that this is what you and I need. As the people of God, we need to be encouraged and exhorted and instructed with sound teaching. It's not just examples that we need. It's not just more practice, more hard work, change in circumstances, positive messages, welcoming feelings and friends. We need the truth. We need sound teaching. We need to be taught. We need to humbly put ourselves under those who know what they are teaching, know what they are talking about, who are able to give instruction in sound doctrine, who know Jesus Christ and can teach him to others. We need to know him. We need to know the truth. We need to be encouraging ourselves with the truth, seeking to encourage and build each other up with God's truth. And we need those over us who are able to instruct and encourage us with the truth of God. Well, that leads us then to third and finally tonight. They must also be able to use sound teaching for refuting. Refuting. Look again with me at the second part of verse 9. So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. There are those who will not want sound teaching. There will be those who will contradict it. Well, the truth must be used to rebuke such people at times. And I've used the word refuting because that seems to capture the idea Paul has in mind here. The word he uses means to correct or to convince by way of argument, to refute error and to show to be in the wrong by using the truth. What is sound and right, using what is right and sound to expose error. And it really has a positive purpose. This refuting or rebuking, it's not to show superiority. It's not to simply wield power. It's not to win an argument or to put people down. It is to restore spiritual health, to bring life, and to protect others from being influenced by false teaching. Look again at what Paul will say in verse 13 and 14. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. The purpose of rebuke and this refuting is so that they may be sound, so that they might be protected from unhealthy error that does not lead to life and to health and well-being. It doesn't lead to fruitful and godly living to the glory of God. Think about how a doctor might take decisive action to prevent the spread of a disease. He may not have an easy message to give to that patient. He may not have an easy procedure for that patient, but he uses his knowledge of the truth and of their need for their good, for their health and soundness and well-being. And this is not always popular. It's often not well received in the church, but this is what elders are called to do by God's word. We live in a politically correct age where everyone's opinion is valid and no one can tell anyone else that they're wrong, especially in matters of religion. We live in a time when many distrust authority, even good God-given authority. But Paul's committed to authoritative truth, sound teaching, and to the proper authority and role and proper functioning of God's stewards in the church, elders in the church, to at times correct and refute out of love for the safety and well-being of everyone. And we know that there will be those who will contradict the truth, who will not want to hear it, who will oppose it or will stumble into error at times. That was a reality on the island of Crete, and it's a reality for us today. And it should be no surprise. The Bible tells us to expect this and be prepared for it. They who oppose the truth must not be just overlooked or simply dismissed. They must be cared for and restored by ministering the truth, by refuting them with care and with gentleness and love, and yet with decisiveness, using sound teaching, using the truth. None of us are immune to error, to false teaching, to sin, to letting the world's thinking creep in. Remember the well-known passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. God's word, God's truth, is and must be used at times for reproof and correction, for discipline. And so a man ready to be an elder, qualified to be an elder according to God's word, is one who can use sound teaching in this way for the good of those who at times might contradict it, for the safety of the church, for the well-being of the flock, refuting with the truth. Well, that's verse 9, and that brings us to the end of the qualifications that were given here in Titus. And that's a little bit of why we need to hold to sound teaching, why we need encouragement and instruction in it, and at times rebuke. And this is why elders must be able to do this. But as we close tonight, I want to close with a few points of application tonight from considering Titus 1, verse 9. And I have five that I want to just go through briefly. First of all, acknowledge your need for sound teaching. Acknowledge your need for sound teaching and sound teachers. Remember, we've said all along, God knows what is best for the Christians on the island of Crete. He knows what is best for his church today, for you and for me. He knows sound teaching, the truth, the facts of his gospel. He knows who he is and what he has done, and he knows what is needed in the hearts of elders and in the hearts and minds of the flock. He knows that it is his truth. And so, brothers and sisters, recognize that you need this. You and I need sound teaching. Which leads to a second point tonight, and that is, don't settle for unsound teaching. Don't settle for unsound teaching or teachers. Don't settle for minimal teaching. The church and the leadership of the church is in the business of teaching. Teaching the truth. Teaching the whole counsel of God. Teaching the Bible, the trustworthy word. The life-giving message of salvation. And so don't settle for watered-down teaching, reductionistic teaching. Don't settle for, let's just all get along and agree to disagree. Unless you want little encouragement and a lack of spiritual health and maturity and growth. Take the gospel, take God's word seriously. Take who Jesus is seriously. Remember his words in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And then we tend to forget the last part. And teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Don't settle for unsound teaching. Third, don't determine or don't try to determine sound doctrine, sound teaching on your own. Don't try to work out what sound teaching really is on your own. The internet is a wonderful tool, but one of its negative effects is that it has made everyone with a computer or a smartphone or access to the internet think that they can master any discipline. They can research something on their own without the help of others and determine what is right and true. Now, that might work with some things to a certain extent, but it is not primarily how God intends Christians to learn the truth. This is not primarily how God intends Christians to understand and be taught sound theology. The best place for that is in the church, the local church with faithful elders and pastors and teachers, in a sound community with relationships with others who are seeking the truth together, doing theology by a committee of one. On your own often leads people to hearing and listening to what they want, to coming to their own conclusions and conclusions that suit themselves. And also it can lead to having large blind spots and can make them vulnerable to error. Paul's idea of sound teaching is not subjective and self-taught. You wouldn't go to a surgeon who learned to operate from surfing the web, from blogs and podcasts and Wikipedia. Brothers and sisters, don't go to the self-taught and don't be a self-taught Christian. That's a recipe for unsound teaching, for unhealthy living and worship. It does not lead to knowledge that accords with godliness, and it actually leads to negative consequences for far more than just yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, seek earnestly to know the truth. Seek to know sound doctrine, but don't do it all on your own. Fourth, tonight, have the humility to accept rebuke. Have the humility to accept instruction or rebuke if that is needed in your life. There may be times when you come to contradict sound teaching in your life or your thinking or your choices, whether you know it or not, whether you're aware of it or not. Recognize that God has called elders to rebuke and refute at times. And that's not easy for them. It's not fun. It's not because they're on a power trip. It is because it is necessary. It's an act of love by the command of Christ. And so be humble and teachable. Welcome that if it is necessary, even if it's painful. Be ready to listen. Read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is full of warnings about those who are wise in their own eyes and do not listen to counsel and to teachers. Brothers and sisters, don't be that person. Recognize you do need teachers and elders in your life. Those who love you, those who love the truth enough to defend it and to protect you and to protect the church and to have those difficult conversations at times. And so have the humility to accept rebuke. And then fifth and finally tonight, brothers and sisters, yearn to know Jesus Christ. Yearn most of all to know Christ. Learn from him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the gospel. He is the trustworthy word, the word of God in the flesh. He's the ultimate teacher. And it's in and through him that we come to be spiritually healthy and mature. Listen to what Paul will say in chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. He'll write this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and in envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Brothers and sisters, sound teaching will always come from and lead to Jesus. Do you know him? Are you trusting him? Do you love him? Are you yearning to know him more and more? Are you striving to know him? He is who you ultimately need. And since you need him and I need him, we need sound teaching from him and about him. And so, brothers and sisters, recognize that sound teaching is essential for you and for me. It's essential for healthy, growing Christians, healthy, growing churches, and essential for the leadership of the church, elders. And if this is the case, as we're told here in Titus, brothers and sisters, hunger for this, pray for this. Seek it out for yourself and for the leadership of the church and for the spread of the gospel and for the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do confess and recognize tonight that we need your truth, that we need the light of your gospel, the light of your word in this dark world. And in our dark hearts, where there is still sin and deceit remaining, where we are easily tempted and led astray, Lord, give us a hunger for the truth, for sound teaching, for sound doctrine, and build us up in your truth. Lord, we pray that you would also raise up those who would be holding fast to the truth, who would be able to use it to instruct and encourage, and also at times to gently refute for your glory and for the good of your people. Lord God, we thank you for giving us your word, for giving us sound teaching. I pray that we would lay hold of it by faith, that we would value it, and that we would seek to know Christ more and more and cling to him. We thank you that he is the ultimate elder, he is the ultimate shepherd and king and head of the church. And so we pray for these things because of him and through him and in his name. Amen. Let's respond to God's word by singing praise together to him. Please take your psalm books one last time tonight and turn together to Psalm 72, selection F.